Hallelujah. Well, today I want to talk to you, preach to you about the noticeable lack of amazement. The noticeable lack of amazement. Now, it's not lacking in every place. It may be not even... I didn't dismiss the kids. I'm sorry. All the kids, you are dismissed. All the teachers, God bless you. There are so many varieties of worship and religious faith, and within the broad spectrum of Christianity. And after 2,000 years, there's been a lot of customs and traditions that have developed since Jesus walked on the water, or he healed the lepers, or he spoke to the multitudes in parables. But at the time of Christ, there was such a reaction to Jesus, the presence of God through Jesus, his son, that there was extreme reaction. There was no lethargy, apathy, or lackadaisical attitudes. It was like, I hate your guts, or man, this is the Son of God. I mean, the spectrum was, oh, no man spake like this man. Or it was envy and jealousy and hatred and murder, murderous attitude towards Jesus. But he didn't have people, generally speaking, ho-hum. But after such a long period of time, you know how it is. Experiences, even if it's your experience, after a time it can wane. The power of that experience can wane. I preach a lot about this. But in Luke 5:26, it says they were all amazed. They were all amazed. Who were amazed? Well, if you look, your disciples were amazed. we have a word called awesome. And awesome means something that produces awe. That's what awesome. So if you say, oh, awesome. You mean you're saying literally, I'm in awe of whatever that is. Awesome. And that's a modern word, even though the word awe is an old word. But we hear that. I saw it a lot this week. I posted some of our worship from last Sunday on Facebook. And boy, I got a lot of response from that. And some of the words I noticed were awesome. Awesome. And I like that. Well, praise God. I thought it was awesome. I felt God. Worship was genuine. It wasn't boring. And boy, it's real. Genuine. And so people would say, awesome. Well, the biblical word is astonished. Who was astonished at Jesus in the presence of God? The same thing that the Bible says that we have in the church, we find in the ministry of Jesus. And the reaction of Jesus is totally different than the reaction to people with church. And it'll always be that way. I don't expect there to be exact. But it is a template. It is a pattern of Jesus' ministry and the reaction to the supernatural. It's interesting to compare it with how people are responding to, well, do you have Jesus? Yeah. You have grace? Yeah. We even sing Amazing Grace. We say your grace is amazing. And so we have the verbiage. We have the doctrine of salvation. Think about it. He saved me from hell. But now it's, oh, yeah. Yeah. Eternal life. Yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Eternal life, yeah. Holy Ghost, yeah. Yeah, I got the Holy Ghost. I mean, it is the fear that I had this week, it came upon me, and I'm not going to go into details, but I want to tell you, I had a nightmare this week. And you know what my nightmare was? A threat. It was about a threat. It so convicted me. It so scared me. And the threat was that we could drift into a boring, dry, dead church. And I said, God forbid. And any semblance or any indication or any clue that we would be lethargic or that individually or as a general body of church, That is the scariest thing. And every preacher in the world ought to be afraid of having a dead church. And I was reminded again just recently how dead Christians can be. But the terminology and the conversation is biblical. Eternal life, salvation, worship, hope, faith, Jesus, Son of God, deity of Christ. The theology, the conversation, the terminology, all of that is in place. And yet with words like Holy Ghost, salvation, eternal life, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, I will never leave you nor forsake you. All of that can be said. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We're all afflicted with it. And we have to fight it. We got to shake it off. I cannot be a boring Christian. I can't allow Jesus to think that I'm bored with him. They were all amazed. That is still on the board. Let's put that back on. They were all amazed. Got sidetracked. They were all amazed. All of them were amazed. Awesome. And they glorified God. That's what you want. The amazement and the astonishment and the shock led to worship. God knows our heart. He knows if it's genuine worship or if we're just faking it. And I don't want the fake stuff just so we won't be boring. Yeah, how many of you, this is my last time, I'll ask you to raise your hand. How many of you know what I'm talking about, fake stuff? Doesn't it turn you off? I don't want that. But I don't want to go to sleep, and I don't want to see anybody else go to sleep in church. That's bad too. I heard a preacher say one time, they were talking about this, a couple of preachers talking. And the preacher was kind of telling the other one, said, "Man, my church is just dry." And the other preacher said something like, "Well, at least it's genuine." At least you're honest. He said, "Well, I'm tired of it." He said, "Well, you don't want fake stuff. All this excitement that you see, and all the hoop and hollering." And he said, "Well, I'm getting so tired of this dead church thing." He said, "I could stand a little of the fake right now. Just get me over the hump." But it's, you know, in throughout church history. And I didn't realize this until recent years as I studied more church history, that throughout history, either consciously or unconsciously, there's been an effort on the part of organized religion. I'm not saying it was intentional, but what has happened is there has been an effort to create, Christians create substitutes for the presence of God in order to keep the awe. When we were in St. Louis last week, I told Jenna that I wanted to go to the St. Louis Cathedral, which is one of the greatest cathedrals, Catholic cathedrals in the world. It's not the biggest, but it has some attributes that are unique just to that cathedral. It had a lot of history associated with it. It has more mosaics than any cathedral in the world. Instead of paintings, they have mosaics everywhere. And it's taken over 100 years just to get those little pieces in place. It's a beautiful place. And I had been there before a long time ago, but I wanted to go back. And as I stepped in, I felt awe. I disagree with Catholics. I'm not a Catholic. I disagree with so much of what the Catholic Church has been and what they are right now. I just disagree. There's no way I could be a Catholic. But when I step into an architecture that goes all the way back to the Greeks and the Romans, and it is a continuation in the style of architecture and the building and the decor and the furnishings, and the statues, consistent with the tradition of cathedral building by the Catholic Church that goes all the way back, really, the beginning in the 4th century A.D. And then really proliferating through more building and remodeling through the Renaissance period. In the Dark Ages, 500 to 1500 B.C., up until the Reformation, or what is called the Renaissance, if you want to look at it secular, in a secular way from the arts standpoint. It's called Renaissance. But in the Christian world, we call it the Reformation, Martin Luther. Coming back to the Bible, salvation by grace. But through the Dark Ages and then into the Renaissance, there was this attempt to not lose the awe of God. And so the geniuses like Michelangelo and others, famous artists and engineers and architects, began for the glory of God to build buildings that would bring you high. The architecture brings you high. It reminds you of upward power of God in the art and the statues and the paintings, or in St. Louis, the mosaics. They are so awesome. You get chills. And so they have done a great job in creating a substitutional feeling of God. The artist, his purpose is to bring you closer to God. Art was for the purpose of bringing you to God and making you feel God. Visualizing, even to the point of statues that some people call are idols. The Catholics say these are not idols. I accept that. But a lot of people, this looks like idols. There's altars in front of idols. They kneel and they do all kinds of them, the candles and all. It just looks like worship to dead people and to Mary. And I don't like it. But when I go in there, I feel reverence. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you know what I'm talking about. Reverence. There's something special. And the investment of billions upon billions of dollars invested in trying to get people to feel God. When many times the doctrines and their teaching repulses God, in my opinion. It repulses God. And yet through the artificial creation of geniuses, there are ways of fabricating religious feelings. And that's one way, through architecture, art, and tradition. But when you go to the Bible, we don't have any example of someone bringing in the presence of God through a building that they built or a painting that they painted. It was the presence of Jesus. Dust on his feet, had just normal clothes on, just out in the marketplace or out on the seashore or out on the in the wilderness or wherever people are, just out his back. And Jesus brought the supernatural. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And they killed him for it. That's the power of the response of the supernatural. And when people feel or convinced that angels are present, if people are convinced the Holy Ghost is real, man, get all the different kinds of response. You get one where people are stupefied. I think that's a word, stupefied. They can't move. They're speechless. Maybe you've had that with a nightmare or a bad dream. Maybe you've in your childhood, you dreamed about monsters and supernatural things, and you can't move. I had that. And as a childhood, periodically, I would have terrible nightmares. And to me, it was real. I remember hearing footsteps in my bedroom one time when I was a little kid. And I begged Mom, can I sleep with you? And nope, you're going to, you know, can we turn the light on? No, you're going to learn how not to be afraid of the dark. How do you get to where you're not afraid of the dark? Sleep in the dark. That was my mom's approach. Mom, please, I'm scared. There's nobody here. It's just me and you and my baby brother. But I heard steps. I heard things. Go to sleep. I have, not every night, but as a child, I knew what it was to experience spooky stuff, which would be supernatural thing, kind of on the negative, like monsters and demons and that sort of thing. Even as an adult, I have seen manifestations of demons and manifestations of angels. I have seen manifestations of things that good and bad. Healing, demon possession. And I've had two kinds of responses to all of that. One, I'm fearful. I'm in awe. I don't know what to say. When my mom died, it was a supernatural experience. I saw things that wasn't medically possible. And my brother and I could not speak. Couldn't move for a little bit. Couldn't move. Walking into that cathedral, it was kind of that. I don't agree with these people. But I'm telling you, this is, everything is God in this place. Like apostles on the ceiling. You got pictures of them walking on the water. You got beautiful art. It's just inspiring. I felt inspired by the art. And yet I'm thinking, I don't agree with these people. But when people are convinced that they're tasting or experiencing the supernatural, they'll either freeze up, speechless, in awe of the glory and the power of God. They can't even move. Or on the other extreme response, woo, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. And you have that as well. And both of those are in the Bible. So they're both appropriate. Depends on what's going on. But so both are biblical. Like, oh, can't move. Can't move. I'm afraid. I'm in the presence of supernatural stuff. Demonic, angelic, Satan, the Holy Ghost. It's all chill producing, goosebump producing. It's a feeling. And it's the opposite of lethargy, apathy, boredom, ho-hum, old hat. You can love it. You can hate it. You can be afraid of it. But you will not yawn. It's God. It's a supernatural. And I've noticed when people die, I've noticed this and I've read about it, so I know it's true. I've heard hospice nurses talk about this. And I saw that with my mother, and I've seen it with other people that I've been with in. Death is a real spiritual experience. You are crossing over from this earthly life into another dimension, another kingdom, where God rules. It's a kingdom where there's devils and demons and there's angels, there's God, there's the devil, there's hell, there's heaven. And that death of the saint or the sinner is a transition, a crossing over point. And it's an awesome experience for the person crossing over. It's awesome. And it's also awesome for the family that are there to witness it. And maybe some of you have witnessed that. And you know why? It's so real. It's not normal church or Bible lesson. It's the reality of the Bible lesson. It's real. It's real. And when people get real and they experience real God, real Holy Ghost, real truth, it's motivating, it's comforting, it's empowering, all kinds of benefits that come to you when you know that you're experiencing the supernatural. And when Jesus was walking the shores of Galilee and walking among the people, either in the city or in the countryside, people would get off work. They would travel miles by foot to get their kids and their grandparents, anybody that was sick, afflicted, to get. And they didn't agree with it. They didn't even know what he taught. They just knew that some said, well, this is a prophet. Well, this is a teacher. Well, no man spake like this man. No man spake. And so they were all, as this text says, they were all amazed. All amazed. Not some people, all. If you met Jesus, you were amazed. He didn't leave you without an impression, right? He impressed people, obviously. And it either changed their life or it made them go crazy. Judas killed himself because he got on the wrong side quick. But it was supernatural. He knew it. What astonished people were basically what he did. His miracles, obviously, his miracles, the deeds of God. And I'm thinking, well, let me look in the Bible. Is God working anymore today? So maybe he just did it then. He doesn't do it anymore. Cessationism is a real strong thing by a lot of people. It's hard to get excited over something that happened 2,000 years ago but has no relevance to your life and my life. It's hard to keep that excitement going. But it is exciting. If you like to read, it's exciting. It's powerful. It's powerful. They were all amazed. Why? Because of what God was doing through His Son. He was doing things. God was active. And people, the light came on. The light came on. God is in our midst, and He's doing something in our midst. Man, I got to decide what I'm going to do about this. Matthew, follow me. Why would he do that? Because he touched, tasted, experimented with the supernatural. And I'm telling you, the supernatural can cause you and give you strength to do what you would never do on your own because it would be illogical. Just cut loose and follow Jesus. Well, there's 100 reasons why you should not do that. For one, you would be irresponsible to cut loose from family, friends, career, and just follow by faith this man of Galilee. It's not smart according to conventional wisdom. But if you know it's God, you can do it. Whew. Boy, if you're spooked, you can run fast. It's all motivation, right? It's all motivation. It's the supernatural. The presence of God, the Holy Ghost, knowing that you're saved from hell, knowing that heaven awaits you, is motivating. It's empowering. It's exciting. You want to tell people about it. It's not fake. It's not religious duty. It's generic. It's systemic. It's just, I got to do it. Somebody's house is on fire. You witness it. Hey, you don't think, well, now, what did I learn in that course about warning people whose houses are burning? Let's see. Number one. No, it's beyond that. It's systemic. It's out of your gut. Fire. Get out of it. Boy, man, motivated. It's emergency. The alarms are. And God created that with a lot of people. Man, he knew how to punch buttons. He knew how to ring the bells. And people did weird things. In Mark 5, it says, straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment because of what he did. Well, does God do anything today? One time I was asked to go pray for a little child, little girl that was also 12 years of age. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. And I was asked over and over, will you? And I didn't know the people. That was part of it. I didn't know the people. I never met them. But their daughter had been sent home to die, and she was 12 years of age as well. This was in California. And the neighbor went to our church, and he had requested prayer for his neighbor's daughter who had been sent home to die. He had been through all the therapies and stuff, and she was skinny and no hair, and they made her a bed in the living room. I don't know if they had hospice back then. I don't remember them calling it that, but it was the same thing. Would you come? And I said, well, yeah. Okay, what? Okay. Next Sunday, have you gone yet? I'll go this week. So I did. So I go in the living room, and these were Catholic people in Gardena. I knocked on the door, introduced myself. I said, I know your neighbor. Your neighbor goes, and I said, I am on staff at Gardena Valley Assembly, and we heard about your daughter, and we've been praying for your daughter, and I just thought I'd drop by and just have a word of prayer, if that's okay. And they said, thank you. They were so gracious. They were happier than I was. They wanted me there. I didn't want to be there for some reason. It was a period that I was going through that I was not ready in my faith to pray for sick people, because I was going through a personal problem myself, and I just felt like I needed time off, if you know what I mean. And I had failure in my life a little bit in that area, and I had been burned, and I didn't want to step in that again for a while. But he was urgent. Can you go? Will you go? So I'm there, and I don't feel faith. I don't feel strong. I don't feel excited. I am blahville. Come in. So they brought me in the living room, introduced me to the sweet little girl. I didn't know what to say. I said, well, could we just hold hands? And several family members were there, grandparents and stuff. So there were several people. I said, could we just hold hands and get in a circle? Let's pray for. So we got in a circle, and the Lord spoke to my heart before I could start praying. Because I didn't even know how to start. I didn't have it in me. I just didn't have it in me. And this story about this 12-year-old girl came to mind just like that. She was 12 years old too. So I told them the story that comes from Mark 5, and it's also in Matthew. And I said she was 12 years old too. And I said Jesus healed her. Never forget it. I asked that little girl, I said, I am empty. But I asked her, do you think Jesus would do the same for you? You're 12, she was 12. I don't know where that just... I was totally unprepared, but do you believe that Jesus would do for you what he did for that girl that's 12? And she looked at me and she said, I believe he would. So we prayed. I don't remember the prayer, but we prayed. They thanked me so much for coming. I left. Well, my lack of faith, I was wondering, as soon as I got back to the office, I was wondering, you know, what was going to happen. I was wondering. Wasn't confident at all, but... So a few days passed, and I got in my car, and I thought, I'm going to just drive in the neighborhood and see if there's a wreath on the door. She was dying that day that I was there. So I get in my car and trying to be incognito, didn't call anybody, didn't tell them. I just drove through the neighborhood. And the parents were out in the front yard. And this was just a few days later. And they were sitting in the front yard in lawn chairs and they saw me. And they recognized me. And I'm looking for a wreath on the door. That's what I'm doing. And they started waving. And they're excited. And I thought, oh God. The dying girl's parents are excited. And they're smiling. And they want me to come on. What is it? What? So I got out of the car and went in there. They said, look. Look. And I looked around and there was that girl riding her bicycle. And she had a wig on and she was dressed up. She fleshed out. It was not the same person. And they said, preacher, God did it. And she was on the deathbed on the bike in a few days. Well, needless to say, a lot of those people in that family were excited. It changed their life. Changed my life. And I learned a lesson, and that is that it's not about how I feel or whether I got enough faith. It's just, this is what the Bible says. This is what God did. I'm just relaying it. This is not me. This is not about me. I didn't create this message. I am just a messenger. I am nobody. I am an unprofitable servant. But this is what the Bible says. Amen. That's right. And then God can do whatever he wants to do. If he took her to heaven, I'd say praise God. It's not about me anymore. I just knew that I learned a lesson. It's not if I feel confident when I lay hands on people. It has nothing to do with that. It has something to do with their faith when I lay hands on them. Do you believe God will do for you what he did for that other girl that was 12 years? She said, I think he would. Jesus said to the woman that had the issue of blood, your faith hath made you whole. When people realize the reality of God's presence or God's truth that leads to his presence, people are different. They feel different, they act different, and they die different. It affects how people die. Even sinners, they see it, they know it. There have been famous agnostics and atheists and godless people that at that moment when they're making that transition, they suddenly get religious. And the reason they switch, even if they don't repent, the realization, oops. That's what it's an oops moment. Steve Jobs, when he died, said, wow, wow, wow. Then he died. Now, when he's making Apple computers, it would have been a nice thing for him to say, wow, God has blessed my life. God has provided for me. God has allowed me to, and while he's healthy, while he's alive, while he has his family, while he's functional and productive, for him to give God the glory for his life. But he waited too late. And we don't know what the wow was about. but it was something marvelous. Something he wasn't used to. Something different. Something that had to do with the unseen that he was now seeing. It had to do with something on the other side. Well, the Bible tells me what's on the other side. That's why we can sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day. We just do that based on the Word of God. Heaven is real to us only because of the Word of God. I haven't been there. Some people have had near-death experiences and they come back and they're all pumped up. That's great. But I haven't done that. But I'm excited about heaven only because of the Word of God that I put my trust in that. So when we sing about heaven, I get teary-eyed. I feel something. I'll fly away, oh Gloria, fly away. Man, people like that song. You know that? People like heaven songs. A lot of the hymns have to do with heaven. Janet sings a couple of songs I love about heaven. And I feel something. I feel something. Because in that music, it communicates to our souls and our feelings, our emotions, our mind, that, you know, there's something more important. We have a destiny. We're going somewhere where there's no tears, no crying, no death, no nothing. We're going to be reunited with our loved ones. Jesus is going to be there, and the apostles and the prophets, and we're going to be there. We're going to talk to them, have fellowship. We're going to have eternal, no more pain, none of this earthly stuff. And that's a nice thought when you're suffering. But it gets boring. But yet when he spoke, even when he didn't do miracles like at Samaria, he didn't do any miracles at Samaria. He just gave his word and they were pumped up. They were excited. They begged him to stay, not to leave. And he did. In John 7, it says the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Officers, intelligent people with authority, said, because they were told, go arrest him. Go get him. They came back empty-handed. They said, why didn't you get him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. In Matthew 7, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So let's just say, well, I'm not seeing any miracles, so I'm not getting excited. Why don't God do that for me? And then, well, if God would do for me like that and it happened to me, I'd get excited. Jesus told his disciples, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The just shall live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that happened in his ministry when he wasn't doing the miracles. They were astonished at what he said. They were astonished at what he did. And today we ought to be astonished at what God is doing in the world. We all also be excited at a minimum. We ought to be excited about the words of God. We still have his words. They were astonished. If we could ever get astonishment into our Bible studies, we study the Bible more. Right? Man, this is alive. This book's not like any other book. Duh. That's what we've been saying. This is the Word of God. It'll change your life. Well, I didn't see no answer. You don't need to. The Word of God opens the realm of angelic reality. It's a better deal, actually. The Bible teaches us we cannot believe everything we see, so we can't get dependent on what we see. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God will shock you. It will amaze you. It'll change your life. The just shall live by faith. Blessed are those who have not seen. I didn't see him walk on the water, but I believe it 100%. I'm not going to go out to the Mississippi River like one guy did I heard about and try to duplicate that. That's not the point. The point is that God has revealed that his son is superior and has dominance over nature. That's the point. I have nature. Do I not have nature? Yes, we all have nature. Do we all have weather? We have weather. So what is the point of Jesus walking on the water? It's so you will never think that the weather or the natural elements has power or authority over God the Creator. You are safe in the arms of God. He's the one that walked on the water. He rebuked the seas and they calmed at his voice. His words made people astonished. Those disciples were astonished, the Bible says. Even the waves and the sea and the wind obey his voice. But we still got that word. If you believe the Bible is the word of God. Maybe we have we lost that where we read the Bible and we forget? This is a living word. People want to change it. They want to retranslate it. They want to have different versions. The same thing as the devil in the garden with Eve. Hath God said? Well, I don't know. It depends. Well, maybe he said it over. Well, it's confusion. Hath God said? We've got to just. Yep, that's what he said. Yeah, that's what he said. Wow, man. The word of God. Then we worship. Is God really here when we worship? The Bible says he's there. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praise. Well, can I praise him? Yeah, do it every Sunday. Do it every day. Well, let's see. If he's present in the praises of these people, and God is the same, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Holy Ghost is here as he was there, then, you know, God is in our church service. It's just the light comes on every once in a while. You said, I knew it. I knew it. But the wow moment that I preached about before, the wow moment is when truth that you already know is revived in your heart, and you, the light comes on. Wow. It's like I knew it. I knew it here, but I didn't have it here in my gut. When you get it in your gut, you get goosebumps. It allows you to raise your hands and not be ashamed to do it. Don't care what people think. I'm going to raise my hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why? God is real. To you, it's real. God is listening to you. He's there with you. He's right here. He's right here. Right here. Right here. Up here. Now, ever all where God is there. He inhabits. When I pray, he inhabits. God, protect us from boredom. From dead churches. Dry worship services. Early church had astonishment all through the book of Acts. In Acts 9, he trembled and astonished. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That was Saul that became Paul. He trembled, astonished, because he had a supernatural experience. And he heard the word of God. Who are you? Why are you kicking against me? Who are you that I'm kicking against? Boy, he's hearing a voice. Hearing the word of God. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul, angry, vengeful, murderous persecutor of the church, did a 180 right there on the road to Damascus. And God said, I want you to go to Damascus, seek out Ananias. He told Ananias, there's a guy coming by Saul, and I want you to pray for him. And most of our New Testament was written by that guy that said, who are you, Lord? Blinded by the power of God. Blinded. Couldn't see. Had to be led by the hand. Couldn't eat or drink for days. He didn't even drink water for days. He was sick. He was dried up. He was a trembling, astonished person. An enemy of Christ. but a road to Damascus experience. We have cliched that experience. We made a cliche out of it. Well, he had a road to Damascus experience. What does that mean? You encountered the reality of what you already say you believe. That's what it is. I believe in God. But when he knocks you off your horse, you really believe in God. Whew, man. Peter continued knocking. Lord let him out of jail, and they opened the door, and they saw Peter, and the church was astonished. So Jesus has left the planet. That is true. He's not here physically anymore, but we have his words. And the complete set of holy books, which gives us an advantage. God told Moses to write them down, and he did. God told the apostles to write it down, and they wrote them down. And we have that. Every one of you have it. I can't believe we own all 66. Every one of us owns 66 books. That's almost unheard of throughout church history. I've told you that so many times in Bible study because it's one of the greatest truths or realizations, a historical understanding is that people did not own the Word of God. They had to go somewhere to hear it. It was mostly hearing the Word. But you didn't own 66 books. Paul never owned 66 books. Do you know that? The Apostle Paul, Jesus himself, carpenter's son. He probably didn't own any scripture. He had to go to the synagogue. He had to go to listen to the parents and rabbis share the word of God. We own it. I tell you what here. I've got something Paul never had. Right here. We didn't get this until the Reformation. And it was expensive. Now it's cheap. I just gave half of it away to Eli. Give it away. Dollar General used to have them for a buck. I don't know if they do now, but it's the Word of God. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. Hallelujah. Jesus has left the planet, but we still have the Holy Ghost. He has not come to lull you into a false sense of security. He has not come to sing a lullaby to you so that you'll have a nice, relaxing life. He has come to give you power to shake stuff up. Jesus has left the planet. That's true. But he's praying for us. He ever lives to make it. He's not here, but he ever lives to pray for us down here. Man, I think God intends to answer his prayer. I'm just thinking about this. Jesus is praying for me. I ought to do better than what I'm doing. If Jesus is praying for me, look out. That's Jesus praying. Jesus has left the planet, but God, somebody said today, God answers prayer. Father, we thank you for answering prayer, and we thank you that you are real and that you are alive, and the church is an organism and not an organization.